second reading is Psalm 72 of Solomon.
Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. May they fear you while the sun endures and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days, may the righteous flourish and peace abound till the moon be no more. May he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May desert tribes bow down before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him and all nations serve him. For he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live. May gold of Sheba be given to him. May prayer be made for him continually, and blessings invoked for him all the day. May there be abundance of corn in the land. On the tops of the mountains may it wave. May its fruit be like Lebanon. May people blossom in the cities like grass of the field. May his name endure forever. His fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him. All nations call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended.
The question we're answering this morning is, what is our hope for the world? Or to put it another way, what are we longing for the world? Many governments around the world are hoping in a vaccine, with varying degrees of confidence. But what about taking a broader perspective? What are our long-term longings for the world? Eradicating injustice and abuse? True harmony between every nation? A permanent peace and prosperity enjoyed by all? Those are crazy longings, aren't they? And any realistic view of the world knows that humans have no hope of achieving them. Just one tiny example. In the early 20th century, the Fabians thought if you fed and housed and clothed and educated people enough, there'd be no more crime. But in the 21st century, our prisons are more full than ever, and we have more well-educated and fed and clothed criminals than ever. But in our psalm this morning, David really does have these grand hopes. And the key background information for our psalm was in our first reading. David received a promise from God that a king would come from his dynasty who would usher in God's perfect kingdom. This kingdom would impact the whole world, would be absolutely secure from its enemies, and would be everlasting. This king was actually going to bring the culmination of all of God's great promises that had been made so far. Now, God had told David that Solomon was to be the next king. And as an astute Bible reader, David seems to be praying in all of these promises and what he understood about them for his son Solomon. That is what the title of the Psalm of Solomon seems to be referring to. It's perhaps better understood as for Solomon. And you'll notice if you look down at verse 20, it says, "The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended." This is the final psalm set in the time of David's reign. And the psalm is looking forward, and we see what David's hope for the world is. In short, it's God's perfect king establishing God's perfect kingdom. And as he pens this psalm, he pens it as a sort of national anthem for the people of God. And like the English national anthem, it is a prayer and a song that we might join in with it and identify with it. On one level, it ignites our hearts to long for his coming. And on another level, it tunes us in. It recalibrates us. It sets the plumb line for what exactly we're expecting to see in this king and his kingdom. And as we sing along with this national anthem with David, we're brought back in line to what the real hope for the world is and why it's worth being excited about. So the first thing David speaks about is God's perfect king will establish God's perfect rule. And that's in verses 1 to 7. In verses 1 and 2, David starts by asking God to give the king God's own qualities. So verse 1, "Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son." And there will be no separation of powers in this kingdom. The king will have the roles of Boris and Lady Hale and the queen, all rolled into one. And in verse 2, he is to exercise those offices for God's people with righteousness and for God's poor with justice. The famous cry of the aggrieved child, "It's not fair," will not be heard in the kingdom of God. There will be no partiality in his kingdom. The poor will not be mistreated. But at the same time, they will not be given the indignity of being patronized either. In God's law, in Exodus 23, verse 3 and verse 6, it makes clear that you're not to positively discriminate for the poor. But having said that, in verse 4, the poor will certainly get their fair hearing, as they so often don't get today. Pounds or prestige or pedigree of lawyer will not be able to push them down. Verse 4, "May he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor." A shortened form of this verse is written above the entrance of the Old Bailey. The inscription reads, "Defend the children of the poor and punish the wrongdoer." And in this country, we are fortunate to experience a relatively just legal system. A telltale sign of that is the number of people coming to settle their disputes in British courts rather than in their own countries. But before we pat ourselves on the back too much, let's just remember Rotherham, an estimated 1,400 girls sexually abused, starting with those in care homes. And that was after ignored reports of over a period of 10 years. We want more than just being relatively just, don't we? Just imagine for a minute what it would be like to be in the place David is praying for, ruled by a perfectly just and righteous king. Well, David does paint something of that picture as he continues to pray. In verse 5, he prays that the king will lead to the people fearing God from generation to generation. And what a blessing this will be to his people. Verse 6 says, "May he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth." The king's rule will be like a long-awaited rain on a thirsty Middle Eastern field. And that smell of rain on freshly cut grass speaks to us today still, doesn't it? It will be a sweet pleasure to live under the king's reign. And the shorthand for all this is summarized in a word in verse 3 and verse 7. It is translated prosperity in verse 3 and peace in verse 7. It is the Hebrew word shalom, and it speaks of the completeness of both peace and prosperity. And this is what God had promised to Israel if they kept the law. But they never managed it for very long. They had pockets of shalom, but it never lasted. Yet the reign of this king will bring it about until the moon is no more. No worries about a credit crunch, a pandemic, or a world war. This is complete national security. Now, you might have noticed that the hope of what this king will achieve has largely been focused on verse 3, your people, your poor, i.e. God's people. But the scope of God's prayer is about to expand further. The national anthem is about to go international, because this perfect king's rule is going to expand throughout the entirety of God's world. And that's in verses 8 to 10. And here we see David is praying the king's reign will expand all over the globe. There is hope for everyone to enjoy this king's justice and prosperity. In verse 8, he says, may he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river, that is the river Euphrates, the heart of civilization, to the ends of the earth. And in verse 9, even the nomads, those that live off-grid, will bow down before him. And rightly, all those who don't recognize him as God's appointed king will be defeated. His enemies will lick the dust. Now that might sound a bit off, but this king has been installed by God and is ruling with perfect and, one might say, godlike justice and majesty. And he is bringing about the divine blessing of God. It is pure rebellion to refuse his rightful rule. Then in verse 10, David says, may the kings from Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring him gifts. From the corners of the known world, Tarshish being modern-day Spain, and Sheba being a region of Arabia. We might say from Alaska to New Zealand, from Cape Cod to the Isle of Harris. This king will be rightly submitted to. And if we didn't get that in verse 10, verse 11 makes that crystal clear. Now let's just fast forward for 1 second. 50 years on from David's reign, and beyond Solomon's even, looking back, we do see Solomon did experience a measure of this, a measure of the king's worldwide influence in his time. But he blew it. You might know the Queen of Sheba did visit Solomon and was mightily impressed. But against the instruction of God's law, he took 900 wives, and a number of which drew him into apostasy. And Solomon's failure was another picture of the failure of Adam. Adam was given dominion over God's world to rule it rightly, and he blew it. By rejecting God's word, which he ruled by, he was booted out of God's kingdom of Eden. But this future king recaptures and expands on both of those charges given to those failed men. This one king will achieve what the EU, the UN, UNICEF, the WHO, and any other global body will never achieve. That is a perfect worldwide rule which blesses all its inhabitants. But in that history of failure lies a problem that David has to wrestle with. How would a sinful world, one that seems incapable of being loyal to God, not just end up as an enemy of his king? Looking back at verse 4, and seeing the heartbreak of the poor and the needy being oppressed, David could have included himself as the oppressor. He famously got one of his soldiers' wives pregnant, and in a really torrid series of events, which we can't quite do justice to now, he used his power and his position as the king to kill the man he wronged to try and cover it up. How is David even allowed to pray this prayer? How will the king have anyone righteous in his kingdom that can flourish? And how will the nations serve him? Well, in verses 12 to 14, he foresees this king ruling with God's mercy. Let me read those verses again. For he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy, and he saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence, he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. Now here, David is drawing on a deep well of personal experience. If you read through the Psalms, especially Psalms 1 to 72, again and again, when David speaks of the poor and the needy and related adjectives, David is talking about himself. David continually faced issues of violent enemies, his own personal sin, and his own sickness and inevitable death. So just one example, if you have a Bible in front of you, probably on the previous page. In Psalm 70 and 71, where even though David is probably being well looked after in his palace, he is embattled by enemies and his old age. So if you look down at Psalm 70, verse 5, David says this, "But I am poor and needy. Hasten to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay." So turning back to Psalm 72, there are two really key things to take from how David uses the language of poor and needy in verses 12 to 14. Firstly, even kings can be poor and needy, which I think is obvious when we think about it. Do you think Jeff Bezos escapes all the pains of life? Is he never under attack? Is he never lonely? Does he ever suffer the consequences of his sin? Is he immune from sickness and death? And secondly, what David has continually attributed to God, that is, he delivers, he hears, he helps, he takes pity, he redeems, and he values, all this he now attributes to the king. David foresees a time when all people will look to the king as he has looked to God. Across the spectrum, from prince to pauper, those who are needy will be able to call on this king and look to him to deliver them. And in this verse of the national anthem, David is trusting that God's word will come to pass, that his promise to bless the nations will come through the king. And as a result of all this, we will see it will be for people's good and for God's glory. And those are the last verses in verses 15 to 19. Here we see a more expanded view of what we've seen before. In verse 15, the classic "Long live the king" chant comes out. And the nations are bringing their most glorious possessions into his kingdom. Sheba was famous for his gold. And if David was writing today, he might say something like New Zealand was bringing its finest rugby players to play for the Royal 15, or the King of Bakewell was bringing his best tarts. And in verse 16, the height of prosperity is beautifully put. May there be abundance of corn in the land. On the tops of its mountains may it wave. May its fruit be like Lebanon. About a decade ago, I spent a few months in Rwanda, and it has a very striking landscape because it's quite densely populated and it's a hilly country, but it's still intensely farmed. So the cultivated crop fields go remarkably up the hillsides with some incredible gradients. But even in Rwanda, they don't plant on the tops of the hills where the soil is most uncompromising and the crops are exposed to the elements. But in this king's kingdom, David is praying that even on the peaks, the crops will be dense and waving. And David takes this a step further when he says he wishes the fruit will be like Lebanon. Lebanon was famous in the ancient world for its great forests of cedar, producing the finest wood. In fact, the trees were so impressive that some monks venerated them for centuries. And that's how impressive the future king's produce will be. And this is an even greener world than Greta could hope for, as there is no need to exterminate the virus of humanity to get there. It's not just the produce, but the people will also blossom in the cities like the grass of the field. In verses 17 and 18, this leads David on to saying, "May this king's name endure forever. His fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him. All nations call him blessed." Now, this had always been Israel's expectation. One of the earliest promises of God was that the nations would be blessed through them. Now, David knows the reign of this king will bring it about. The king of the Jews will become the king of the world. And with a final flourish, this psalm ends praising the Lord for his wondrous things that he has done, which no one else has a hope of doing. And through the work of the king, the whole world will be filled with the Lord's glory. That is, the presence of God that filled the tabernacle back in Moses' day, and Moses could not even get in. Because of the future king's work, every blade of grass in the world will experience his glorious presence. What a prospect that is. David's hope for the world is a perfect king who will bring about the fulfillment of all God's promises in a perfect kingdom. Really, there is nothing new that David has written here. You can find the content in the rest of the Bible. But David writes and publishes this prayer as a sort of national anthem so that the people of God can tune their hearts to hope for this kingdom. Now, living as we do now, we know this king is the Lord Jesus Christ. We have seen his great mercy and his offer of deliverance to the whole world. And people can submit themselves to him as king in this life. But like David, we are still waiting the full physical blessings of this kingdom when he returns. All the commentators I read on this passage said that there is no reference to Psalm 72 in the New Testament. Now, historically, you might know that it's linked with the Magi bringing gifts to Jesus, and it has been read at Epiphany in historic church calendars, the official end of Christmas. That might be right, or it might be partly right, but Matthew never calls the Magi kings. But I wonder if it's more likely if in Revelation 21, the Apostle John had this psalm in mind, where in the new creation, the transformed and remade world, very much similar to the world pictured in this psalm, the new creation kings bring their glory into the royal city. This is where all the promises of God have said to have been reached their fulfillment. We will not see a complete hegemony of recognition of the rightful rule of God's king until that new creation. And just like we can't expect perfect justice or peace or prosperity until then either. So what would David's charge be to us now Jesus has come, but we await the complete fulfillment of those promises? Well, I wonder if he'd be doubling down in telling us to praise the wondrous things the Lord has now done. because now is the age of proclamation, where all people can hear the gospel of the kingdom of God. They can repent and believe, and already receive a full access pass in advance to the kingdom of God. It's by far the best green card that is available. And as we come to know Jesus in this life, we will want to represent his character more and more. In our small spheres of influence, in our work or our family, we will want to operate with justice and mercy. And as our conscience informs us, we might want to help improve our local community, or be politically active, or be involved with particular causes further afield. But knowing the full experience and the full hope for people is in this future kingdom, and it's not until Jesus returns, we won't be naively optimistic about what we can achieve in this world, because we're not in the time of perfect justice yet. And I don't think we can expect or feel entitled to any more justice or prosperity than David had in his day. Our focus and our hope for the world is in the Lord Jesus Christ and the kingdom he brings, the kingdom David is still praying for. That is the one that shapes our hopes. And we'll direct much of our prayer and money and time to support efforts to proclaim the gospel. And when we're praying, "Your kingdom come," what we're praying is for the rule of Jesus to be established in people's lives, that his rule will continue to permeate more of our lives. And we're joining David, praying that Jesus would come back and establish his perfect kingdom, as he describes in this psalm. Because if we've understood the national anthem, and as we continue to recalibrate ourselves to its tune, that is what we'll be longing for. The just rule of Jesus, the merciful rule of Jesus, the joyful and glorious rule of Jesus. Let me lead us in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your plans for this world, and we thank you that we see them even more clearly than David did in your royal son, Jesus. Please lift our eyes from our small longings and visions to your hope and vision for the world, that more and more we would be those who would delight to share it with others. Amen.